Have you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Gospel of Matthew and chapter 16, please. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of Matthew 16, and then we'll pray together as we consider these this morning. So Matthew 16, 1 through 12. Again, we'll give our attention to the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible Word. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired Him that He should show or would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And He left them and departed. And when His disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. They reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, Why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, and neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that He bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Amen. Again, we do trust God's blessing would attend the reading of His Word publicly this morning. Let us again seek God's face in prayer as we would consider this portion together. Our Father in heaven, once again we draw near and we present ourselves in Jesus' name. Father, we ask that His own intention and giving of the Holy Spirit may be realized today, that He would take the things of our Savior and show them unto us, that we, O God, not being a barren field of hearts here, but Lord, that which is watered by the Word of God would spring up with fruit unto Thy praise and our own comfort. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The story which we have here before us, as we began looking at it last Lord's Day, of these Pharisees and Sadducees coming with that great intent not to learn, not to seek truth from Jesus, not to believe the signs that they had already seen so many times of His divinity, of His anointing by the Holy Ghost as the Christ. Well, they came rather to tempt Him, to test Him, to put Him to trial, if you will, and to further, if they could, their unbelief, and really to denigrate Him in the eyes of the crowds and those that followed Him, if they could, it seems. Of course, Jesus, after answering their request for a heavenly sign, and answering that the only sign that they would get is the sign of Jonas, which really is the sign of his own death and burial and resurrection. It says at the end of verse 4, and he left them and departed. They did not want to learn. They did not want to receive him. There's nothing else for him to do with them except to leave them where they were. Some of the commentaries, I suppose a little more devotional ones, when they read, or they looked at that verse, some of them gave a little prayer in the text of their commentary for the Lord not to leave us, but that we would be teachable. But what a confirmation of unbelief and hardness of heart and perhaps eternal damnation when Jesus leaves the teaching of a people. We come to verse 5 after he left them, and we notice that the disciples with Christ went to the other side, and they notice then it seems that they had forgotten to take bread. They didn't bring their food with them. They usually evidently did. And so at this point, again, we want to pick up that thought of the importance of right doctrine. I mentioned that some in the introduction last Lord's Day. We talked about more of the signs of the times there in connection with Christ. But he comes particularly here to show us the importance of right doctrine, of truth, of the soul really over the body. And the first thing we can notice is that Christ has a great concern for it. That he has an interest in right doctrine, in right teaching, in a correct understanding of the Bible. If we notice there in verse 6, he says, after the disciples, you notice that they had forgotten to take bread, he said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Take heed and beware. He's emphasizing. They need to see. They need to look upon. They need to perceive these things or take heed, as the idea would be in this context. The other word, to beware, to pay attention, to be alert, regard it. This is important. Christ is saying, you know, the leaven that these men have, these sects, that are a part of Judaism, that are part of what's looked at as a true religion, different aspects or different groups within that general heading, they're dangerous. Take heed. Beware. Have your eyes open to see it. It's put very nicely in Acts 16:14 of the book there where Paul is preaching and in Macedonia. It says in verse 14 of Lydia's heart, the Lord opened that she attended unto, there's your word, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Take heed and attend unto, or beware of, in that sense of attending, the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You know, leaven is that thing we usually call yeast. But it goes in, you put it in bread, of course, what does it do? It changes its whole texture from a little lump. And last night, my wife made some bread. And so one of my sons, yeah, he saw it when it was just started, and he looked back after they have the towel over it, and you pull it up, and my, look how big that is, a puffy. Well, you see, it completely changes. It affects the whole thing. Now, Paul says, a little leaven, as we saw last night in our home, and I'm sure you have too, leaveneth the whole lump. And Christ is saying, you know, what the leaven of these Pharisees and these Sadducees, this as we go on to see, the doctrine of them will affect the whole lump of truth. So he says, take heed and beware of it. We'll come to more of what that is, I think, when we come to the last point. What is this leaven of the Pharisees and of the scribes? Or not the scribes, rather, but Sadducees. But just for now, notice that Jesus is very intent that we should take notice. That we should be aware. We should guard ourselves, really, from this leaven. You know, Spurgeon said, of course, he's not of our own day exactly, much closer than Jesus and the apostles. But he noticed that in his day, it's as needed now, perhaps even more than then, to beware of false doctrine. We could say the same for our own day in 2023. The very close of it, of course, last month. But nevertheless, as Paul says in his own way in Ephesians chapter 4, there's winds of doctrine, and if we're unstable, we'll be blown about by them. And that's a mark of our immaturity. When God would firm us up by the teaching of the Word of God, then we don't blow about. We stand strong with the winds of doctrines and teachings and aberrant thoughts go by us. They may, you know, we feel them go by, but we're not blown around by them, by God's grace. So Christ's great concern for true doctrine is evidenced there in that verse 6. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. That there are going to be these things in the church. Peter, again, furthers that same thought in his second epistle. He said, even as there were false prophets among them in Israel, there will be false teachers among us, among you. These are things that are not just, well, it's not, you know, it's important for the days of the apostles here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Acts, and then the epistles. But no, it's today. Today. Because the devil is always working to say, in one way or another, yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. But secondly, we notice the disciples' dullness for this understanding of right doctrine. They have some dullness, or as we said last Lord's Day, the stupidity of their mind. They're slow. They're not getting it. They're a little blockish here. Their minds were upon bread, like literal bread. They forgot to take it. And then right after they realized that, it seems that Jesus says this word we just read, take heed to the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so then verse 7, you'll pick up there with me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. They've taken no bread. Well, the thoughts throughout these verses here, through 11, they seem to be bent on temporal things. Perhaps they were hungry. That's why they noticed, perhaps, after this trial that they were all taken up with the Pharisees and Sadducees, with Jesus about the sign, a heavenly sign. And then they sailed across the sea and they got hungry perhaps and they realized. And so Jesus, they think, is rebuking them. That He Himself, as Luther, David Dixon, I think, said, that He was as anxious about bread as they were. But no. No. They might have been thinking about that. I think a number pointed out, you know, when our minds are fixed on temporal anxieties, it's a block. It's a hindrance to understanding spiritual truth. We can see that very clearly. All they could see was temporal provision. the bodily needs and wants, the things that further natural life. They could not penetrate to what Christ was really getting at by using a very common illustration of leaven in regard to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Not their recipes of bread that they may give to the baker. Recipes of doctrine. Recipes of philosophy, if you will. Of thinking. Of religion. They were very dull. They were stupid on this. They could not get it. They could not wrap their mind around it. But you notice, secondly, though, under this disciples' dullness, and, you know, perhaps we could put ourselves in here, too. I know one man said, as much as we've been taught, as many years we've had the means of grace, and yet do we not find ourselves sometimes in the same situation? We still don't understand. We still come to the points of Scripture or doctrines that we misread. We misinterpret. We can't point our finger and look down our nose at these men. Well, I want to say that before we say what Christ did for them. Look at what He did to their dullness. They were dull. They were stupid here. But in the same instance, we see the patience of Christ to the learners. They were wanting to learn. He didn't leave them as He did the Pharisees and Sadducees because they were testing Him. They were opposing Him. They might have been stupid. They might have been blockheaded here. And so many times we are too. And Jesus did rebuke them pretty severely. "Oh, ye of little faith," He says there. And, you know, can you remember what I did? But, nevertheless, He sticks with them. He said, "Why reason yourselves among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand," verse 9, "neither remember." And I mean, they didn't have to remember very far back. Not long. Both of these miracles happened. The 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up. And neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up. So Jesus is not concerned about temporal provision. He is mighty to work these miracles. It's no big deal for Him, if we could say it that way. He points out their unbelief. And it's fed by, notice, not remembering, understanding the power of Christ to provide. He said, "Remember what I've just done." We're talking about stupendous miracles. 5 loaves. I know this is not true, but you could make the loaves as long as one of our pews. It still wouldn't be near enough to feed 5,000 people plus women and children. They weren't regular loaves. And they all filled and took up 12 baskets. And then He says again, the 7 loaves and the 4,000. Again, He's just summarizing 4,000 men plus women and children. And took up 7 baskets full, which again, those are big baskets. Paul could fit in one, as we saw in Acts. The stupendous miracles for provision. Christ wasn't saying, you know, beware of their bread and their leaven because you didn't bring bread. Physical bread. They need to be concerned about bread for the soul. A bread for the spirit. Not bread for the body. But Jesus is patient. He doesn't leave them. Yes, He rebukes our dullness as He did theirs. So what kind of reasoning are you doing? You're on the wrong track. You got off on the wrong foot. Think about it. What I've already done to show you. These are not the things we need concern about. I've taught you too in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things. We shall eat. We shall put on. They'll be provided for you. Christ goes ahead and continues to speak, continues to explain, continues to prod their minds so they can come to the right understanding. Brethren, do you not see that in your own life? I hope you do. You may have to wait. You may have to be rebuked by the Savior. But for His, we want to learn, don't we? We want to know. We want to follow Him. You may not perceive it right off the bat, but it will come. It will come. Keep reading the Scriptures. Keep praying for that Spirit. As a family, we're trying to learn the second half of Psalm 119. Each takes a part. But one of the ones for myself, I'm doing the last part there, but is in... let me just tell you the verse number. Is 169. He says, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord." He says, "Give me understanding according to thy word." The great psalmist, as you know from Psalm 119, the great love and understanding even that he had of the Holy Scriptures. Yet he still has to pray, "Give me understanding according to thy word." Jesus loves to do it. You know, as we list out his offices, what do we say for the first one? He's our prophet. Our shorter catechism just, you know, very summarily describes the office of prophet as he that shows us the will of God for our salvation. He explains, he teaches, he reveals to us the will of God. Show us these things. Give me understanding according to thy word. That's what he was doing here. He was giving them understanding according to the word which he had taught them, but they didn't catch off the first hearing of it. Brother, he does that for us too. He does it by means. Sometimes, you know, we're just reading through and we finally get it. Maybe you're reading a commentary. Or sermons. Now, these are things that Christ has provided to do that. He's not here physically like he was for the disciples to take them in and say, "Look here, this is what we're talking about. Let me explain a few more things so you can get my point." But he does that through the means he's left us, the gifts that he has gone up into heaven to, he bought by his death and has sent down. The apostles, of course, they're passed on now. We have their writings that are inspired and infallible. The prophets, they're going on too. But we have pastors and teachers and evangelists that we still learn from. Some are dead and their books still speak to us. Some are living and they speak now. But use them and take them and say, "Christ, use these things to teach me according to thy word. Give me understanding. I can't see this. I don't think I'm getting the right idea here." He'll do it. He'll do it. That's his office. He loves to do it. It's the field he works in, if you will. One of the fields. There was many fields, but that's one of them. So he's patient, even though he has to, you know, shake them a little bit from their unbelief and their dullness. Notice in verse 11, he sums it up saying, "How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" You know, it's interesting, Luther pointed out that he doesn't change his manner of speaking. He doesn't use another word. He does explain it to them for he prods them, but he actually keeps the same form of words. He doesn't, in that way, literally explain his metaphor. He leaves it as leaven. It's interesting, but he does bring them to it by continuing to talk to them, to be patient, to be kind to them. emphasizes again at the end of this lesson, we should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, brethren, let's look at this last point together. The importance of doctrine. And it is that we have a duty, as we have reiterated in verse 11, first spoken in verse 6, to pay attention to false doctrine, that there will be false doctrine, and that we are to beware of it, that we're to guard ourselves from it, not to be deceived by it. Again, we go back to that idea of leaven. Now it says in verse 12, let me just read that again. Then understood they, after all that rebuke, that patient going over, is not temporal. Rebuking them again at the very last. How is it that you do not understand that I spake to you not concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. That body of teaching. You can say the body of truth, because not. But that body of teaching that they held, that they put forth, that they would have other men receive from them. And they were not shy about it. I did not look this verse up, but I believe it's in Matthew 23. Speaking of these men, Christ gives so many woes to them. And one of them has to do with making disciples of others. And I think I can, let me see if I can find it here for us. But basically, he tells them that they go for... Okay, here we go. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him, notice, twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. I say they're not shy about teaching, proselytizing, gaining adherence to their peculiar doctrines. But notice what Christ says of them. They make them twofold more the child of hell than they are. You can see why Jesus exercised, as he is concerned, to say, beware, take heed of the doctrine of the leaven, of the scribes, and the Sadducees. It's insidious, isn't it? Leaven is. It works or spreads. Of course, and we use the word insidious in this way, harmfully. But it does it silently and stealthily. But it does it. It works its way. Christ said we have a duty here to take heed to these things. The doctrines of the scribes. Keep saying that, because it's so often in the Bible. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. What are their doctrines, perhaps, that Christ is speaking of here? Well, some have said, Spurgeon summarizes this way. I'll say this, and I think we can explain it even with other things as well. But he says it's the two points. Ritualism, the Pharisees, and rationalism of the Sadducees. It might be a good way to summarize it. You know, the Pharisees, according to Melanchthon Jacobus, who goes along with it, they denied regeneration. I mean, if you needed rituals, as Spurgeon summarized it, you don't need to be born again. You don't need to regenerate. You don't need a new nature. You just need to go about the right actions religiously, put on the right clothes religiously, I say the right forms to heaven religiously, and you'll be fine. You obey the rabbis. You don't transgress the traditions we saw in Matthew 15. And you're good. You're saved, if you will. You're a one on the way to heaven. Ritualism. You don't need regeneration. The law, the requirements of God are outward. We saw that in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, think of killing. Well, as long as you don't stab a man to death. Sadly, we hear in our news. Well, you're fine. Adultery, as long as you don't go with another woman physically, you're okay. Etc. All through the commandments. As long as you keep an outward form. What men can see, as we see of the hypocrites in Matthew chapter 6. They do it, their prayers, their alms, their fastings, their religion, for men to see how pious they are to God. Well, that's part of this ritualistic position. This lack of regeneration. This denial, really, of regeneration. It's a legalism, isn't it? What do we mean by legalism? There's different ways you can, different aspects that legalism is defined by. And the main one is that we are saved by our works, by making obedience to the law. That's where you have legal. Works of the law. In Luke chapter 18, we have that parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9 and 3 and following, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as the other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Brethren, there is legalism. There is legalism. Because Christ summarizes that man's heart, that man's religion. In verse 14, he says of him that he exalted himself. And he exalted himself in the face of a holy God. He's not like other men that are so good. He doesn't do these things. And he does these other great religious things. And that's his plea. That's his righteousness. That's his acceptance with God. That's real legalism. It is a leaven. It works to destroy the whole body of gospel truth. The good tidings of great joy, which are unto all people, are directly opposed to the works of man, to the works of the law, to the works of religion, as a ground for having favor with God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. Is a summary of some things that we'll read. He says in verse Well, I'm just going to read verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This is Galatians 5, now verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. This is a religious circumcision, not medical or helpful, whatever you want to say. He's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You see, you may have a lot of things. You may believe in six-day creation. You may believe marriage is between one man and one woman. You may believe that the Scriptures are inspired and infallible. That Christ rose the third day from the dead. And on down some of these issues that are important, of course. Brethren, if you are resting your soul, and by the way, the Pharisees, I think, would have agreed, maybe not the resurrection they know of Christ, but they would have agreed on some of the other orthodox points. But if you are resting, I'm sure the ones that Paul is writing to believe these things too, on the law for justification, for making yourself right with God, for approving yourself to His favor. What does Paul say of us? What does Paul say of you and I? You are fallen from grace. Not that it's literally possible to fall from sovereign saving grace. But you have gone the way of works and have left the way of grace that you say you have. Christ will share His glory in justification, in sanctification, redemption with none. But no other. No law, no man, no church, no priest, no preacher, no prophet, nothing. That's why one of the slogans of the Reformers was so right. Solus Christus. Christ alone. Christ alone. Paul goes on to say in verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. There's faith in the evidence of it. Love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Brethren, these are folks that heard the apostles preach the gospel. And they're being subverted, or trying to be subverted by these Judaizers, as we call them. You see why Christ said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It's infecting, it's silently working in the church. In the churches of Galatia, to undermine, to change the texture of the truth. Paul says, this persuasion does not come of him that calleth you. God did not give this persuasion to you. And he says in verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Oh, you see the unity of the teaching of Christ and his apostles. We cannot be justified by the law. The Pharisees said you can. They're not dead. They're everywhere. Some are more subtle. We have it today. So yes, you need to believe, but you need works with it. You have to have works with it. Paul is not saying that love and faith are the same and that love and faith work together in the same way in justification. But there's some today in the Reformed churches that say that. We can't have that. Paul says it's Christ and faith in Him alone that justifies. Period. These things are not past in the days of the reformers. They're today. They're today. Guard yourself. Beware of it, brethren. You may not be able to answer every argument somebody comes and says, like, well, see here, James says, justified by faith and works. If you just say you have faith, you're not justified. Well, you know, at first blush, you may think, oh, what am I going to do? Well, there's a solid answer for that. It is that James is not speaking of justification in the court of heaven, but justification in the court of men. When you say you have faith and you live like the devil, people are going to say, no way. You're not saved. You can't justify that remark of faith by your life. And that's what James is really getting at. Not how we're saved in the court of heaven, but how men see our profession that we're saved in the court of heaven. But I say, you know, just because you can't answer, somebody can throw a curveball to us, doesn't mean you can't say, no, I know that I am saved by grace through faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. And hold fast. Beware of that and get help. Read on it. Pray over it. Ask your pastor and elder. That's what we're here for. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, that legalism, that justification, that saving by works of any sort or any degree. Beware of it. It is only by the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruin your whole religion, as Paul says. Christ has become none effect. Basically, throwing out Christ. Exactly what's happening. But the Sadducees, too, as Spurgeon said, is the rationalism. And they denied the resurrection. And why they denied it, I haven't read a lot of the Sadducees' writings, so I couldn't tell you exactly their reasoning on that, but they did deny it. We have that, of course, in Matthew chapter 22. When they came to Jesus to test them, it said the same day, 22:23, it says the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him. And they gave this hypothetical situation. And Christ says to them, after they gave the situation and all that, and he's going to answer, in verse 29, he says, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. They wouldn't submit to Scripture. That is the rationalist's problem. They put their own mind above Scripture. Now, as we quoted last week, we don't think we should be irrational. The Bible's not irrational. But it's one thing to understand the Scriptures with the mind and to study, as the Bible tells us, to think, to reason, to reckon, to wrestle with this book, to come to its understanding, its truth, its doctrine in our own minds. It's another thing to say, if I don't see it, it's not right. I don't receive it. I'm not going to believe it, because I can't see how that could happen. That's rationalism. It's putting your mind over the Bible to say it will judge whether it's true or not. Instead of the mind under the Bible to receive it, to understand it, to wrestle with it, to use your mind rationally, of course, to then understand, to then have a right appreciation for its truths and try to harmonize them the best you can. Because you say, first of all, thy word is truth. And then second of all, you say, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I can err. I can mistake. I mean, look at, we're right in the middle in our text in Matthew 16 of what? The disciples mistaking. And you think about how that word is, they mistook. They took from Christ, but they took the wrong thing. They didn't get the right meaning out of His words. Right there, we can do that too. We do that. You think about, if you look back, perhaps everybody, even if you've been raised in an Orthodox home. You look back, though, but there's still things that you didn't understand right. And you grow in your understanding. It's like, oh, yes, well, I did. I had to let that go. Because it just wasn't, when I kept understanding the Bible better, reading it, studying it, praying over it, hearing it preached, now I understand better, and that was wrong. That's what we need. Another cry of the Reformation was sola scriptura. It doesn't mean you only look at the Bible, but the Bible is the king, if you will. It is the book that every other book and every other mind bends to. That's the full and final authority. We use all the others as helps to it, under God. But this is the book. This is the truth. Not our own mind. We're so deceived. I mean, even in natural things, how often we've had to recalibrate because we didn't understand something enough, so we had erroneous ideas. How much more? This good book right here. So, we want to avoid rationalism. We want to be aware of it. That we say, O Lord, Thy Word is truth. Give me understanding. I don't understand this portion. I'm going to receive it because Thou dost write it. Gave it to me. It's precious. I just can't understand it yet. But I'm not going to throw it away. I'm not going to dismiss it. As the Sadducees said, we don't admit the resurrection. Of course, you can read Matthew 22 and see how Jesus corrected them from the Scriptures. And right reason, we should have. Christ always said, what did He say? Have you not read? It is written. Do you not understand Moses or Abraham or the prophets? Him, the very Son of God, the Logos of God, as John calls Him, the Word. What did He do? He constantly submitted His own holy soul to the written Word of God. His own infinitely holy and harmless and undefiled soul. His soul that was united to the deity. Yet He said, I came to do Thy will. And I do this because it is written thus and so. Oh, what an example of rejecting rationalism by our Savior. Beware of false doctrines. Today, I'm just going to close with reading J.C. Ryle's conclusion of this portion of Scripture. He says, let us make a personal use of this caution by keeping a holy jealousy over our own souls. Let us remember that we live in a world where Pharisaism and Sadduceeism are continually striving for the mastery in the Church of Christ. Some want to add to the gospel and some want to take away from it. Some would bury it and some would pare it down to nothing. Some would stifle it by heaping on additions, and some would lead it to death by subtraction from its truths. Both parties agree only in one respect. Both would kill and destroy the life of Christianity if they succeeded in having their own way. Against both errors, let us watch and pray and stand upon our guard. Let us not add to the gospel to please the Roman Catholic Pharisee or Reformed Pharisees, we might add. Let us not subtract from the gospel to please the Neologian Sadducee, the rationalist, we could say. Let our principle be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Nothing added to it, and nothing taken away. Amen. Let's do pray. Father in heaven, grant us this great Christian spirit, that we may beware, that we may take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that ritualism, that justification by the works of the law, and that rationalism of the denying of the truths of Scripture because we cannot see them or we think they're outmoded or outdated. are not quite philosophic enough for us. O God, help us. For we are no better than the men of Galilee that they're just spoken to, these 12 apostles. We struggle ourselves. If the great founders of the Church of Christ needed such instruction, O God, so do we, much more. So Lord, preserve us, we pray, unto thy heavenly kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.